Good afternoon. Hi, whoever said hi. Excuse me, Marcia, did we say 2:30? 2:45. 2:45 or 3? 2:45, okay. I'm glad to see you all again. Let me pray for us before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we come before you. Father, again, we come to you acknowledging that you are God, Father, our God. Father, again, we come to ask for the power of your presence, Father. Father, I ask that you will speak, that you will teach, Lord, that you will be the words in my mouth. Father, I pray for every woman listening, including myself. Father, I pray that we will hear what you have to say to us, that we will not discount anything. Father, whatever it is that you have to say to us, Father, I pray that we will hear, Father, and that we will respond in some way, whatever that means to us. Father, we love you. We love you. Lord, this is what we are doing here, the words from my mouth, the part that so many have in this. Even the women who are being here attending, none of us can do this apart from you. Father, none of us. We need you, Lord. We need you, just like the song said. We need you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you always hear our prayers and that you always listen, Father, and you always respond. Thank you. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last time we talked about being caught in a yoke of bondage. And if that's true in any of our lives, if we discover that we have in fact been once again ensnared by a yoke of bondage, and that the way to become unbound is to begin to walk in the Spirit, that's great. Then we move forward, we walk in the Spirit. And we won't do perfectly, like I said before. That's okay. That's okay. Right now, I want to talk about this most beautiful and amazing gift that God has given to us, apart from salvation and the Holy Spirit. Because if and when we feel like we have either been ensnared by sin, or if we just have sin in our lives, we need a fresh start. We need a new start. And we need a clean heart. And ladies, I want to talk about repentance. It's not a topic that that we talk about a lot, I think. And I think there's a lot of negative understanding that goes along with this topic of repentance. I think for a lot of us, it puts those pictures in our minds of people that carry signs and say, turn or burn, you know, or there seems to be a lot of anger that goes along with repentance somehow. And there's really not. It's really this just most amazing, beautiful gift that God has given to us. I think it's personally the most beautiful gift, almost, apart from salvation, the Holy Spirit, because repentance is God's provision that allows us to walk closely in close fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what repentance does. And that's why it is so beautiful, because we must have our fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that sin breaks fellowship and intimacy with Jesus Christ, and repentance restores fellowship and intimacy with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful gift. The Puritans called it the gift of tears. The gift of tears. Just a few points about repentance before I'm going to turn to a text. It's going to be Psalm 51. The word repentance literally means metanoia. It means literally to turn, not turn or burn, but just to turn from our sin. And when we do that, when we turn from our sin, we literally turn our faces to God. That's what repentance literally means. Repentance is essential to salvation, and it remains essential in the ongoing life of the believer because sin remains ongoing in the life of the believer. When we repent as a Christian, and in a few minutes, the text I'm going to talk about, I can show that we do continue to repent as Christians. When we repent as a Christian, we're no more forgiven. All forgiveness took place at the cross. All forgiveness. As a Christian, repentance has to do with our quality, the quality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we sin, our fellowship with God is broken, and the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, at the end of maybe 29 through 32, maybe, I think. I forgot to look, but I think that's where it is. It says that the Holy Spirit is grieved. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, we don't hear from him clearly. It doesn't say he's mad. It says he's grieved. He's sad. He's grieved. And that matters because when we're not walking in close fellowship with Jesus Christ, it's difficult to stand firm so that we don't become once again enslaved to our flesh instead of mastered by Jesus Christ. That's why it matters. Like just like Galatians 5:1 said, that we need to protect our fellowship with Jesus Christ at all costs. We need to protect our fellowship. We need to hear from the Holy Spirit. We need to hear from him. Repentance, repentance produces three things. It produces a change of heart, according to Matthew 21:29. It produces a change of mind, according to Mark 1:15. And it is characterized by a change of behavior, according to Matthew 3:8. It includes elements of conviction, confession, and a contrite or a very moldable heart. As followers of Jesus, we repent in response to the Holy Spirit's revelation and conviction of our sin. It's our obedience to him. It is obedience when we repent. We repent in obedience. When we do, the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. He enables and empowers us to turn to, he almost picks us up, turns us around, and enables to walk out the other way away from our sin. We don't have the power to change ourselves. We don't have the power to turn ourselves around. We don't have the power at all, but the Holy Spirit does. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow in this text is grief. It's a type of grief that happens when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's grief. And it says that grief brings repentance, conviction brings repentance that leads to life. And in this text, it means life eternal, like when we first become a believer, or it means life in our relationship with Jesus Christ, meaning a very alive relationship with Jesus. And then the text says it leaves no regret. Repentance relieves regret, felt regret. And this is really important because regret can play a huge part, just a huge role in our perception of God. Because regret punishes us over and over and over, maybe from something that happened years ago. It encourages us to try to make up for what we did wrong, to overcompensate, to do better, to try harder, to do something, anything, whatever will take away the feelings of regret. Regret is hard. The text says that worldly sorrow leads us to death, spiritual death in terms of salvation, or loss of life in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Worldly sorrow basically means that I'm sorry I got caught. That's worldly sorrow. And it makes us think about us because it makes us think about what will people think of me? Oh no, I'm so embarrassed now. People will think I'm not so spiritual. People will think I'm, I don't know, fill in the blank, all those things. Godly sorrow means that we are sorry to God for our sin. Godly sorrow means that we realize that our sin is against God. It's ultimately against God. Now, it is against whoever we've sinned against, if there's a person involved. Of course it is. But ultimately, all the sin, every bit of sin in our lives is against God. Every bit. Just a word about conviction versus condemnation. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, and like I said, it brings with it that sense of grief or pain that leads us to Jesus. Condemnation leads to something that we feel. It does not come from God for believers. It does not come from God according to Romans 8:1 to believers. It comes from Satan according to Revelation 12:10. And Satan's all about condemning us. He wants us to feel condemned. He wants us to be condemned. He wants us to be very self anything. Condemnation leads to self-hatred, self-loathing, anything self. That's where condemnation will bring us. It tells us things like, I'm a failure. And it's more than happy to tell us about our past failures. More than happy. It says, once again, I've blown it. Or God is mad at me. You know, God doesn't love me. He doesn't accept me. I don't matter to him. And it says that everyone I know is a better Christian than I am. It really flattens and oppresses us. Condemnation. And as believers, if we believe that we are being condemned as believers in Jesus Christ, we can pray to God with power and ask God to take it away. Because in Romans 1, verse 1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. And then verse 2, it says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. So there is no condemnation. Paul is basically saying here that as believers, we're free from the penalty of sin and the bondage of sin, both. And that we are free from the inner emotions and thoughts, from our feelings that tend to bring condemnation to us. It also said, Paul also is actually saying here, believers are free from the law of sin and death, which means although we will commit sin because we are not perfect this side of heaven, the law has no longer the power to condemn us. So if we feel like we're being condemned, it's okay for us to pray and ask the Lord to take it away, because it's not from him. It's from Satan. Sorry, I feel like I'm losing my voice a little. I think this is important. I think it's important for all of us to get this, the difference between condemnation and conviction. Because when we're being convicted, it's the Lord speaking to us, you know? And we need to respond to that. That's what repentance is about, responding to conviction. But if we're being condemned, we're just flat. We're just flat, and we're sad, and we're depressed, and we're oppressed, you know? And then we have friends, and we talk to our friends about our sadness and our oppression, our depression. Before we know, our friends are sad too, you know? And we can just live in this never-ending cycle of just sadness. And it really just comes from being condemned. It's not rightfully ours. So it's okay for us to pray and ask Satan to take that away. I think that's really important. When we're really feeling condemned, it's also very hard for us to stand firm. Very hard. Very hard. The text, like I said, is it's the familiar text, Psalm 51. It's familiar to some, maybe. It's a beautiful psalm of repentance. Psalm 32 is also a beautiful psalm of repentance. Also David. And I like 51 a little bit better for repentance, because 32 is a little heavier weighted on confession. But they're both just so beautiful. And in both psalms, 51 and 32, it's David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, after he lied and manipulated and had Bathsheba's husband killed, all that stuff. It's his prayer. And David is showing us in this prayer that we repent as we pray. We repent as we pray. This is actually a record. This Psalm 51 is actually a record in 32 that God has given us, that shows us how David dealt with his own self-hatred and his guilt and shame, his felt guilt and shame. Not to be confused with the shame that God takes, our guilt and shame that he takes from us when we become a believer. In this text, it's talking about our felt guilt and felt shame that any one of us can have at any minute. And then how David's relationship with God was restored. And you know, I love studying and teaching. Could somebody hand me my water? Emily, are you on your phone? Could you hand me my water? Thank you. Thank you, Emily. Thank you. Oh, it's your Bible. I'm sorry, honey. I'm just so sorry. You feel shame? Well, never mind. Okay, whatever. There is no condemnation. Okay, so this psalm is really a very beautiful record. And we can learn a lot from David and David's life because David knew God well. He knew God well, and he walked with God. He did. And he loved God. And he was kind of a regular guy. I mean, I know he was king and all, but he's a real-life kind of regular guy. We see all through the Bible where David, you know, had issues, family issues, issues with women, he had a lot of issues. But he was a regular guy who, and what we see in David's life is, when he lived his regular life, and regular life is hard for all of us. It can be hard for all of us. But with David, every single time in David's life, we see him ultimately go back to God, go back to God, go back to God. And that's what I love so much about David's life. I love to teach from David, anything David. So I'm going to read through the psalm a little bit, and I'm going to pull it apart just a little bit to make just a few teaching points. Psalm 51 from the NIV. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. David is showing an enormous reverence for God already in this passage. Keep in mind, he's praying this psalm of repentance because he knows what he has done. He knows all of these things that he's done with Bathsheba. And he's showing this amazing reverence to a holy God. And he's appealing for God's mercy. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The word sin here, and every time we see sin in this text, it's my offense against God. And every time in the line above, wash away all my iniquity, iniquity is felt guilt all the way through this particular psalm. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions. Every time we see that word in this text, it's referring to moral rebellion. So David is saying, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. David is being absolutely convicted here by the Holy Spirit, and he sees his sin. That's how we know he's being convicted, because he sees his sin, and he realizes his sin is against a holy God. And he's confessing. He's already confessing his sin here. And confession is basically just agreeing with God that what we have done is sin against God. That's what confession is. That's literally what confession is. You know, I used to think, well, you know, I mean, God knows. Why don't we just confess to him? Because he knows anyway. You know, he knows our sin anyway. Why don't we just confess it? And I don't say that anymore, because we can see in this text that this is a very heartfelt prayer that David has. It's very heartfelt. God is not interested in information from us. He's not interested in just saying, in hearing us say, this is what I did. He's not interested. He's interested in our hearts. He's interested in knowing that our hearts are very pliable. The posture of our hearts are very willing to be changed. He's interested in humility. In humility, the humbleness of our hearts. And you know what? It's a really hard thing. It's a really hard thing to get before God and confess to him, I have to say. The bigger and better our sin is, the more difficult it gets, I think. But it's a really hard thing to get in the presence of God and be with him there in that place long enough to realize that you're in the presence of God. Or even, I don't know, you don't have to be there very long, but to get that you're in the presence of God, and then to openly speak to him and say, I know that you are God, and this is what I have done. I'm always surprised, always. It's probably a prideful thing. But I'm always surprised about how hard it is, how difficult it is to humble ourselves before God. And I think for me, the one of the reasons that it's very hard for me is because when we do this, when we get into God's presence and we confess and then we go further and we repent, you know how God responds to us? He responds to us with love. He doesn't respond to us by saying, What did you do? You did that? Okay, I know you did it. You know what? That's okay this time, but you know what? You need to do better. You're going to have to try harder because, you know, I love you, right? So you're going to have to just be better at this. He doesn't do that. He responds to us in love. And the way that we know that for sure, we can see it in the scriptures. We can see it when Peter denied Jesus three times. It's after the rooster crowed two times. The Bible says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And the word looked here is the ancient Greek word lifeld. And the word means a deep love, concern, or compassion. So here's Peter who said, Jesus, I'll go to the death with you. If that's what I will follow you anywhere. I will follow you. And then Peter doesn't do that, of course. He denies Jesus. And just as he did, Jesus looked at Peter, it says in the text, and their eyes met. And that's what Peter was faced with. Peter was faced with Jesus' love for him. Not, where were you, Peter? Why were you following so far behind, Peter? Did you not know this would be the worst day of my life, Peter? I'm so disappointed, Peter. He didn't do that, and he doesn't do it with us. When we repent, his response to us is love, just like it is in the text. Just like it is in the text. Then we go down to verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth. Surely from the time my mother conceived me. So David is saying he knows that he was born a child of Adam. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place, which is in my heart. The inmost place there means in my heart. Repentance is an issue of the heart. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity, all my filth, guilt. Ladies, unrepentant sin hurts our bodies. There's a lot of even scientific proof and evidence that sin, when we hold on to sin, when we hold on and we have regret, we have all the sin in our lives, it eats away at our bodies. It hurts our bodies. Then verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The word create here is the word bara, B-A-R-A. It's the same word that from Genesis chapter 1 that God created the heavens and the earth. God bara, literally means that he created something out of nothing. David asked for a brand new heart, not a cleaned up heart, and God gave him a brand new heart. And when we repent, God gives us a brand new heart. He doesn't just clean up the old and make it less bad or less tarnished or less any of that stuff. He creates in us a brand new heart out of nothing. It has nothing to do with our old heart. And for me personally, and maybe for some of you, this is huge to me, because when I think about sexual sin in my own life, this text right here, this brand new heart, says to me that we can be sexually pure again in the spiritual sense. In God's eyes, when we repent from sexual sin, we are sexually pure again in the spiritual sense. And that is huge to me. That is huge to me. And maybe it is for some of you as well. Because sexual sin is the kind of sin that gets in our bodies and in our spirits, and it's hard for us to tear away from. It's hard to get away from. The Bible talks about it even. The sexual sin that is just so incredibly difficult for us to let ourselves be forgiven of. You know, and it's a block between us and God. It's a block. But repent, repent, repent. This beautiful thing that takes away any barrier between us and the Lord. Then in verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Your presence, David is referring to, God, don't take your fellowship from me. Don't take your intimacy from me. David realizes the need that he has for God's fellowship. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your power from me, Lord. Don't, please, God, I see what I've done. I do, but please don't remove yourself from me. God, I need you. I need you. And again, we need to protect our fellowship with Jesus Christ at all costs. And today, ladies, we can't lose the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It's his permanent dwelling place. He's pitched his tent. He's made his home. He lives inside of us, and he's never going to leave us. So today we can't lose the Holy Spirit like David is referring to. In the Old Testament times, the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit was there. He's always been there. He's God, the Holy Spirit. And he would come upon people, or sometimes he would come inside of people in order to do complete a task, whatever God has asked of people. But he never made his home inside of people. He didn't do that. The Holy Spirit didn't come inside of us as our home, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies, until the second chapter of Acts, at the birth of the church. That's when the Holy Spirit came and filled believers, and has from that time on lived in believers. So we can't lose the Holy Spirit, but we can lose the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we can lose fellowship and intimacy with Jesus Christ if we don't repent. Then verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I love this verse because, and restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Restore, this is a word right here that proves that David is repenting as a believer. He's not saying, give me the joy of your salvation. He's saying, restore, Lord. I had it with you, and now I feel like I've lost it. I know I've lost it because of the sin that has come in between us. So, Lord, please restore to me the joy of your salvation. I've heard this verse quoted many, many times over and over again. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, Lord. It's not that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord. David understands that salvation belongs to God. Salvation belongs to God. And then he says, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's just huge too, I think, because, I mean, how often, ladies, do we just feel like we don't have a willing spirit? I mean, I love the fact that David, King David at this time, was talking about, Lord, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me so that I can persevere in this life that can be so hard, you know? Because sometimes persevering is easier than other times, right? Sometimes life seems easier, you know, sometimes we're on that kind of a mountaintop thing, you know, we get up there with our realizing God and experiencing God, but then sometimes we get kind of low down in there and it gets a little harder to have a willing spirit. We don't feel like we're persevering that well. For the most part, I think we live somewhere down straight across the middle, but even in the middle, it's just hard to persevere sometimes. And ladies, the longer I live with Jesus, the longer I see that this Christian life, although it's so full of joy and so filled with love, the love that Jesus has for us and the love that he teaches us to have for him, it's about persevering. It's about persevering, you know? And that's why I love that David is praying this, because even King David realized that. This prayer is about God. David's prayer here is about God. It's not about David. He's basically saying in this prayer, your will, Lord, be done, not my will. Your will, Lord. And then in verse 13, we see David kind of crescendo into love and like thankfulness. He says, then, Lord, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. David's response to repentance is visible. We see already, before he's done with his prayer, we see David's change of heart, mind, and behavior. We see all three. He's not even done praying yet. And he's so like excited because he already knows. He knows what repentance accomplishes in his heart. And he's already just erupting with this thankfulness that he has for the Lord because this is the case. And he's talking to God, then I will, Father, I will. Not to get you to like me, God, not to make sure that you're still pleased with me, not to get your favor, but because you're so wonderful, God, then I will, David says. And then before I go to the next verse, I love that we can see this in Scripture in numerous places. I love that Scripture always confirms Scripture. It pretty much always does. I love that in Isaiah chapter 6, it's when Isaiah sees the glory of God. It's in the first part of Isaiah chapter 6. It says when Isaiah sees the glory of God, he becomes aware of his sin. You know, he's convicted. And then this is my version here. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. He's confessing. That's what Isaiah is doing. And then the angel, the seraphim come with the live coal, he touches his lips, he's cleansed, and repentance has taken place. And what's Isaiah's response? Here I am, God, send me. Here I am, God, send me. We see his response, just like we see in David's life. Then verse 14, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing over your righteousness. Again, he's responding, oh Lord, open my lips and I will declare your praise. I mean, it's amazing to me, again, his thankfulness. He loves God. I mean, and because David was king at this particular time with Bathsheba, the sin he committed against Bathsheba and her family, because he was king, he could have been killed for that. He could have been killed, but he wasn't. And so we see his thankfulness to God, but no matter what, it's not just, well, his sin was so big and bad then because he was king and he shouldn't have done that. It doesn't mean that here. That's why David is particularly thankful. But repentance comes in between us and God for any sin. We don't have to kill somebody, in other words. It's any sin that we're convicted by the Holy Spirit for. We need to repent. Because until we repent, that sin is a block in our relationship with God. Then verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it, and you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A contrite heart is a very moldable, it's a repentant heart, but it's very moldable, teachable, humble heart. It's not a mechanical heart. It doesn't say, oh, I guess I better repent because after all, I did that thing I know I did, so God, you know, every night before I go to bed, I'm going to repent for all these things. I keep a mental list, so I'm just going to go through them one by one by one by one by one. And it's kind of a mechanical thing that we do. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a heart that's repentant, a moldable, loving heart toward God, a heart that's interested and wants to be changed by the power of God. It has nothing to do with just confessing anyway, because God already knows. Nothing to do with that at all. And in this text, we see that David's relationship is restored with God in a more intimate way than it was before. I will say just a couple more things about repentance. If sin is a habit in our lives, if we have a habit of sin, if it's a sin pattern, and what I mean by that, if we sin and then we're forgiven and then we repent, and then in a few days we do that same sin again because we know after all we're forgiven and then we know we can repent, and then a couple days later we do that sin again because we know we're forgiven and we can repent, and this way we're just going to keep that slate clean with God, we're just going to keep it clean. That's not repentance. It's not repentance, because repentance must have a change of heart, a change of mind, change of behavior. And there's no change of behavior there. That's the kind of mechanical, I'm just going to do this thing because I know it's right, I want to be a good Christian, I want to repent, I want to get right with God, so I'm going to go through the motions, in a sense. That's not repentance. But I will say that if we have a real sin struggle in our lives, and our desire is for our heart to be changed, and we repent, and then we fall into that sin again, then we repent again. Then, of course, we repent again. And the thing is, you know, I almost want to say God knows our hearts. But ladies, I think we know our hearts too. I do. I just think that when we do that, when, you know, if we have a kind of a sin that we're repeating over and over, we know that we're doing that, you know. But we also know if we have a real sin struggle that we're really going to the Lord with, that maybe we're walking with him in this sin struggle, whatever it is, and then if we happen to fall in that sin struggle again, then we repent. And then we repent again if that happens. We repent again if that happens. We know our hearts also. Or if we feel like we're not as close to Jesus as we used to be, you know, that's a big one, I think. Or we just want to be closer to him. Maybe we've never been close to him before. Maybe we have a sense that something is just interfering in our relationship with him, and we don't know what it is. But we just feel like something's off. Then we go to God, and we pray and ask him to show us. We ask him to show us, and we ask him for godly sorrow, because repentance is our response to godly sorrow, which is conviction. We don't repent in the sense that we don't repent in response to worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow means we're sorry we got caught. We might be really, really, really sorry. Yeah. But all we are is really, really, really sorry. We can be really sorry and never repent if it's worldly sorry. Because if any of these happen, if we feel like we're not as close to Jesus, if we feel like there's just distance between us, It could easily be an issue of repentance, maybe something that we're not aware of, just not aware of. And we know this too because of what David said in Psalm 139, 22, and 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart, know my inner man. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Test me, God." Ladies, we all have issues of repentance in our lives, all of us. I have a story that I want to share. It's a story of repentance, but it's a little bit different. It's a little bit of a different slant when it comes to repentance. Because what it shows is we can all have deeper issues of repentance also. And what I mean by that, we can all have issues of repentance that come from sin that has occurred long ago, or maybe not even long ago, but some time ago, where we knew God's forgiveness and it was real repentance, but we didn't totally experience all that repentance takes care of. You know, repentance takes care of regret and shame and felt guilt and shame. And we might have some lingering stuff out there. So we most definitely can have issues of deepening repentance with the Lord. So, my husband and I, we really like to go to Brazil together. It's something that we do together. We love to go. My husband actually just returned from Brazil with the trip that just went. And when he goes, he typically does construction. He works on boats. You know, there's a lot of boats in Brazil. We go and we work with the people along the Amazon, on the river. So we're right on the Amazon. And we go to work with the people in the jungle, you know, so there are tribes and stuff in the jungle. So Mike helps them with their boats and with their motors on their boats because they have motors and stuff for their boats. He does anything construction. I mean, he can build a boat from top to bottom. You know, he's just very good with all that type of stuff. And actually, when he was just there this last time, he built this, I love this, he built, there's this woman in Brazil who's crippled. You all might have heard, if any of you read Kelly Minter's book, her name is Karina, and she's got cerebral palsy and she's been in a hammock most of her life. And our church donated to her a wheelchair so that she could get up out of that hammock. But it was hard to push her around, you know, in the jungle with the wheelchair. So this time when my husband was there, he built a ramp that was safe for a wheelchair with those little barrier things on the side so nobody would slide off. And he built it from her house, her little kind of house, all the way to where the little church is in the village. You know, it's that type of stuff that we do. We love to do when we go there. So, and actually the story I'm going to tell you takes place at that village. It's the same village. So my part when I usually go to Brazil is teaching pastors' wives, because I've been for pastors' conferences and they bring their wives. And also, I have a little bit of a counseling role there. But actually, my favorite thing to do, I mean, I do like to teach, but my favorite thing that I get to do is I get to go into the jungle and talk to the women and really get to know the women, you know, and just minister to the women. And the thing I love so much about that is, and from different places I've been around the world, is that I've been able to see that women are just women. You know what? I mean, we're from America, and you know, but women are just women all over the world. All women have the same needs and desires and hurts and issues, and I love that. I love to see that. I love that God made woman, and he made woman the same all over the place. You know, that's just fascinating to me, but it's just so true. So that's typically what I do. So this trip that I'm going to tell you about is the second trip that we were there. Before we went on the trip, a few people told me that there was this woman who lived in the jungle, a young woman. She was in her early 20s. And they said that this woman was very badly sexually and physically mistreated and abused, that she'd already been a prostitute in her young life, and that she was suffering and struggling badly with shame. The local missionaries had gone a few times and tried to tell her about Jesus and stuff, and they told her... But her response every single time was, "No, no, no, I can't hear you because I have too much shame. I can't hear you. I can't hear you." So they asked me before we went if I would be willing to go and spend time with this woman, and I was really excited. I mean, I wanted to go because I know I've experienced tons of shame in my own life, and I felt for her. I mean, I resonated so strongly with her before I even met her, and it was almost like I felt her shame with her. You know, plus she was young. I mean, she could have been my daughter easily, way, way easily. I mean, so I really felt with her, you know? So we went there. We went to this village. It took us about an hour to get there by canoe, and the canoe had a motor, so it was pretty far away. But we went into the jungle. This woman, she lived in a little kind of a house. Well, I'm calling it a house, but it's really just kind of a roof with some wood around the roof, no floor, no windows, not any of that kind of stuff. It's way down, way deep into the village. When I say the tribes in the Amazon, I mean real tribes, like somebody down the way from her. There could be a tribe where they paint their faces, they use blow dart gun things, and you know, they're real tribes. These are real tribal people. It might have been this trip that my husband and I went on that we actually went to a village where they had never seen a white person before. They had never seen a white person. We were very prayerful going into it because we didn't know if they were going to shoot us with their little blow dart thing. But they didn't, and they were wonderful. They were just wonderful people, and we told them about Jesus. So anyway, so this woman, you know, I'm all excited to see her. So we go to the village. She lives with her husband. She's in her early 20s. She lives with her husband, who is 60. So he's a lot older than she is, obviously. And he's abusive toward her, and she's almost a prisoner in her home with him. She also has two little girls who are absolutely adorable. And like 40 feet away, maybe 50 feet, lives the woman that the man used to be married to for most of his life. So, and the woman, and the girl Clarina in the village who's crippled is actually the daughter of this older man and the woman who lives that many feet away. So this young girl's life is hard because the people in the village, they know the other woman. They've all lived there forever. And there's only 40 or 50 people in the village. So this is like worse than a small town nightmare, you know? And so the people in the village, they don't really like this young girl. They have no respect for her. They think she should be ashamed of herself. They tell her that on a regular basis. I mean, it's bad. So that's her living situation. So her life is very hard. So we go in our canoe, you know, we go there, and I'm so excited, and I'm talking to the Lord the whole time. I'm so excited, Lord, I'm going to talk to her, I'm going to tell her about you. I'm going to tell her, Lord, I just want her to know that she doesn't have to have that shame. You know, she just doesn't have to have it. Lord, she doesn't have to clean herself up before she can know you. I'm so excited, I know the Lord is sending me to tell her, you know. So we go there, there are about 10 of us maybe on this trip, and everyone, just out of courtesy, because we're going to go spend time with this woman in her home, because I am, and the interpreter who's with me, because they all speak Portuguese and I don't. We go up the hill. It's a very steep hill because in Brazil, it rains so much. It's a rainforest. It rains so much that the water levels can change maybe 60 or 80 feet. And when that happens, sometimes, and the hope is that your house is built high up enough on almost like a cliff, up on a dirt kind of a cliff, so that when the water comes up and the snakes could come up and into your house, it doesn't happen, but sometimes it does happen. Sometimes the water rises up and the snakes come in the house, and when that happens, the dad or the mom has to sit up all night with a machete because they have to make sure the snakes and the small alligator-type creatures that are there aren't biting the babies. So this is jungle life, you know? So we walk up this really steep hill, single file, with mud slipping and sliding, you know, and it's just kind of fun, I guess. So we walk all the way up, and we finally get to the house. We get to the house, and everybody else in line greets her just because, you know, we're there to see her. And the interpreter's turn is next, so she's greeting the woman now, the young woman, and there's a way to do that, you know, and she wants to be proper about all that, and she speaks fluent Portuguese, of course, because she's my interpreter. And just then, the husband steps out of the house. And the husband takes one look at Gloria, the interpreter, and he says, I know in Portuguese, she told me what he said. So he basically said, I know I gave you permission to be here today, but no, you do not have my permission to speak to this young woman. And so Gloria talks with him for a few minutes, and you know, I can see this conversation, I'm not really sure what's happening. So she turns around at me and she says, Jay, today's not a good day. We can't talk to this young woman. And, you know, and I said, what? I think it might be, Gloria, I think it might be okay. I'm pretty sure that the Lord is sending us to talk with this young woman. And I was I said, I just need a few minutes. You know, in 4 minutes, I can tell her about Jesus and tell her she doesn't have to be filled up with the shame that she has because of her sexual sin. You know? And Gloria, she kind of kind of patronizing a little bit with me. But after about 2 minutes, she looked at me and said, "Stop." She said, "You're going to ruin every opportunity that we have to come back." The man said, "No, turn around and walk back." And I said, "Okay, I can do that. I can do that." But as I did, I started to cry. I just started to cry. I cry about everything, first of all, but I was really sad. I was really sad. And I was saying to myself, "Lord, why not? Why not? Here we are all the way in the, I mean, all the way to Brazil. I don't live anywhere near Brazil. Here I am. I'm willing, Lord, I'm willing. Why can't I just go and speak to this young woman and tell her about you and tell her she doesn't have to have her shame? Lord, why can't I?" Of course, he didn't say anything to me. I was just really sad for her. So we get in the canoe. I'm the last one into the canoe because I'm last in line. So I get that seat in the very front, that single seat by myself, right there up in the front. And we started back to the big boat where that we started from. And you know, the whole way back, for the whole hour, I was glad the motor was on because I started crying louder and louder. And it was beyond crying. It was those kind of tears that we know as women that just kind of flood out and you have no control over them, that they absolutely control you. And you don't even care. Doesn't even matter because there's nothing you can do about them. They're just tears and your whole front of your shirt is soaked, those kind of tears. And I'm crying to the Lord saying, "Why? Why not?" And as I'm having this conversation with him, I realize that what I'm doing is I'm beginning to become so feeling with this woman, with this young woman, that I'm starting to be reminded of my own sexual sin that I knew that I had been forgiven of years before. So that's what happened. And so we get back to the bed, and I didn't understand that for the life of me because I had experienced the Lord's forgiveness. I had repented of that sin. Everything had been gone and released, and you know. So we get back to the big boat, and I'm of course still crying. My husband is in the jungle, so I can't go cry to him. There was a young woman on the boat who I've done lots of ministry with over the years in different places. And she was on the boat also, this canoe, and she said to me, "Jay, what is your problem? What is wrong?" And I said, I don't know. I can't figure it out, but I just can't stop crying, and I don't know. My whole inside's hurt. I don't know what's wrong. I can't figure it out. And then I said, I just need to be alone, so I sent her off nicely, I think. But it just didn't go away. It just wasn't stopping. It just wouldn't go away. So after about 20 minutes, this girl comes over again and she said, "Jay," you're crying way too much for what this situation is. "Jay, you know that these missionaries are going to go back and talk to her. And they promised you they would. And you know they want her to know Jesus too. So what is the problem?" And I said, "I don't know." And then all of a sudden, she almost jumped out of her skin and she said, "I know what's wrong. This isn't about the girl in the jungle. This is about you." And I said, No, I don't think so. I don't think so. And she said, "Yes, I think this thing is about you." And then she said to me, you know, Jay, how you always have this thing?" And I thought, well, I got a lot. I don't know. She said, "You know how you always have this thing where you want to teach and you want to be used by God, you want to be his vessel, but then after you do, you agonize." She said, and you've even had your friends have even said to you, "You don't need to do that. It's okay. It's okay. Really, Jesus is using you. You're giving away your joy. Why are you doing that?" But every time after I would teach or speak or have some opportunity to minister, but especially by teaching and speaking, I would be in agony after. I would go home, I would get before the Lord, and I would just sob and say, "Lord, why do you let me do this for you? Why me of all people? With my life, why do you let me do this for you?" It was awful. I mean, one time this happened so bad, I spoke, the topic was forgiveness the night before, and in the morning at like 6:45, I couldn't bear it any longer with the Lord. I couldn't bear it. I got into my car and I went to my friend's house who lives about a mile away, a very good and very close friend, and I knocked on her door and she answered in her PJs and I said, "I just need you. I just need help because I can't get past what I'm feeling and I don't know what it is." You know, and she said, well, how did the talk go? And I said, I don't know. I think it went okay. But I'm so hurting inside. I just don't know. I just don't understand what is happening. And So she goes through all that with me. And I said, yeah, I mean, I do. I have that thing. And she said, okay. So, and she's talking really fast at this point. And she's saying, okay, so I have a thought. Okay, so where is that story in the Bible? Where is that story in the Bible? It's Lazarus' sister. It's Mary of Bethany. And it's a story where she's anointing Jesus' head for burial. And she said, and then you know where the disciples say, what are you doing that for? That's nard you're using. It's expensive oil. We could have sold that and given the money for the poor. That story, where is that story? And I go, I don't know. It's in three places, I think. So we found two, and she said, nope, that's not it. And I'm like, yes, it is. I think it's it. And she said, no, because she was looking for something very special in particular. So she finally finds it. She finds the story in Matthew 26. And this is the story. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on Jesus' head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me with you. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And what he's saying here literally is, she served me. She served me. And then there's the next line. It says, truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And as she read this story to me, I realized that she was right. It was about my shame. It wasn't about the shame in the young woman. I had apparently related so much, and even before the trip, before we left the house, I was already relating so much to this young woman and the life that she had led up until that point, and relating so much to her and her shame, that I think what happened on the canoe back ride to the big boat, when we left her village and went back to the big boat, I think that I experienced a way deeper conviction for my own sexual sin and a much deeper repentance and a much deeper revelation of God's love for me and his forgiveness of me. Ladies, this is what I got from that. God doesn't just love us, he does. But he doesn't just love us. He knows everything about us, and he loves us. There's no sin that we can commit that can outdo his grace and his love. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. He loves us. It's one thing that he loves us, but for him to love us and know everything about us, think about that. That is huge. That is huge. When this happened, the Lord provided a deeper healing from my shame. A deeper healing. Shame that I would have said wasn't there. I had friends say to me, do you think this could be an issue of shame in your life? No. I dealt with that. Yeah, I mean, I could, I guess, but no, I dealt with that a long time ago with the Lord. I dealt with that a long time ago. I couldn't see it until the Holy Spirit brought it to my attention. You know? When we're convicted, that's when we repent. We need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit in order to repent. And I didn't see it. My friends were showing me, but I couldn't see it. I had to be told by God, the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing to me was that this thing kind of ramped up. You know, I had this issue with this thing that I had for maybe 6 months or so before we went on the trip to Brazil in such a way that it was horrific, in such a way that it was very painful. And that's when it really started to interfere with my relationship with the Lord. That's when I kind of said, I can't do this thing anymore. That's when I went to my poor friend's house at 6:45 in the morning to cry to her. She couldn't help, only the Lord could help. So it most definitely had begun to interfere with my relationship with God, with my fellowship with God. I wasn't any longer actual. I mean, I wasn't any longer in the actual sexual sin, of course. I shouldn't say of course, but I wasn't, okay? But I was still suffering from the effects of the sexual sin that I had. And repentance relieves felt shame. It relieves it. It takes it away. It takes it away. Through this story that she read, that my friend read, and I mean, when she just read the story, I just cried. It got to be an awkward cry on the boat because everybody was quiet. Nobody knew what to do, you know, because I was really loud in my crying, and Mike Minter was on the trip, and he just started pacing. You know how he paces? He can get a little high strung, and he's just like, just kind of pacing back and forth. But through this story, the Lord was saying to me, it's okay to be the vessel. It's okay to be the vessel. And it's okay for me to know it. It's okay for me to know it. Because you know why? It's his power. It's not mine. It's okay to be the vessel. When this happened, when I got back from Brazil, this never happened again. These issues of shame after teaching, after spending time in whatever capacity, but mostly teaching or speaking, I never had shame again. Never, never, ever, never. And you know what my response to that was the first time that happened, that I didn't have shame? I was anticipating it, even though this all happened. I got in my office and I just worshiped the Lord. Because after having shame for so many years, to be released from that shame was an incredible thing for me. It's okay, ladies. All of us have shame on some level. All of us do, for different reasons. I don't like it for any of us, but we do. It's okay for us to release our shame. It's okay to let our shame go. It's okay to repent of the things that the Holy Spirit convicts us of. And if we have shame in our lives and we're not sure maybe where it comes from, it's a good thing to ask the Lord. Ask him, where is this coming from, Lord? And if we know, then ask him for godly sorrow. Ask him for godly sorrow, because he will give it, because it is his desire that we be close to him. He's always close to us. He's not moving or he's not gone anywhere. If we're not close to him in fellowship, it isn't because he moved away, because he's like, you know, saying like he could have said to Peter, where were you? You know, you haven't been here for me, so I'm not here for you. He hasn't moved anywhere. He wants us to come back to him. He wants us to come back. And he also wants us to benefit from all that repentance has to offer. And when that happens, we're close to him. Our fellowship is restored. He wants that with us. You know, he doesn't just want to. I mean, he's our God. Don't get me wrong. He's strong and he's powerful. And if I thought he was anything other than that, I'd be scared to death to live this life apart from his power. I need to know that he's powerful. And he is powerful. But he's loving. And he's tender. And he's gentle. You know, and he gives us this most beautiful gift that the Bible refers to as repentance, so that we can see him for the first time ever at the invitation of the Holy Spirit when we get saved. And so that when, as we continue to walk with him, we can be continually released from this sin that keeps on and on, becoming a barrier in our relationship with him, in our fellowship with him. This gift is so beautiful, lady. Think about it this way. If there was no repentance, let's just pretend for a minute. Let's just say that there was repentance at the time of salvation so we can be saved. And when we do repent, I just want to say, when we're saved, we all repent at the time of salvation. So if we didn't know what that meant and we never heard of that word before and we didn't know that we did that, it doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't. It just means we didn't know what we were doing. I mean, when we first get saved, we're kind of told what happened. Because we don't know Jesus yet. We just met him, you know? But if we're a believer, a repentance did take place. It did. Meaning, we turned our back to our sin. We saw him as God. We saw our need for him as God because we're sinners. We turned our back to our sin, our faces to him, and we were saved. Even if we called it something else or even if we had no idea what it was called, it happened. So, and if you think about that, if we just pretend for a minute and say, well, what if God had let that be the case, that we could get saved, but then he really relied on us to keep our walk with him really clean and really like pure, because every time sin cropped in, and of course it's going to, The little bit of a barrier came in. A little bit of a barrier came in with our relationship with him. What if there was no repentance? What that would mean is, good grief, we wouldn't have to be a believer for very long when we would suddenly have no fellowship with Jesus. None. Because it's repentance that restores that fellowship. But see how good he is? See how good God is? I mean, he gives us this beautiful gift of repentance so that as we walk with him, we can continually be close to him. Be close to him. I love that. I love that. The Bible says that it's sin that breaks our fellowship with God. It's sin that interferes with our intimacy with God. Repentance restores those things with God. Repentance is our response to conviction. We cannot repent apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts and we repent. It involves a change of heart and mind and produces a change of behavior. It relieves regret. Regret. How many of us have struggled with regret? Really, regret's a hard thing. And felt guilt and shame. Repentance relieves those things. It's God's way of giving us a fresh start. A brand new heart. A brand new heart. Almost a do-over. You know, almost like, Lord, I did this. I want to confess this to you. I know what I've done is wrong. I need a new heart, Lord. And he honors that in us. He honors that. When we go to him, ladies, and we go with a heart of repentance, he honors that. And our relationship is restored with him once again. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for repentance. Thank you for repentance the first time, Father, for at the invitation of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that we can be in a relationship with you. Father, it's just amazing to me that you are the God of the universe. Father, you invite us into this most amazing relationship with you. Father, thank you that you desire to be close to us. Father, thank you that it's not your desire that we would live our lives filled with shame and regret and guilt in the felt way, Father. Thank you that that's not your desire for us. Thank you that you have provided this most amazing repentance, Father, so that we can continue to walk with you closely. Father, I pray that you would give us a desire to walk with you closely, all of us, all of us. Father, I pray that if and because we probably all do have issues of repentance in our lives, that you would show them to us. Father, that you would give us godly sorrow. Father, and that when you do, that we would respond to the godly sorrow. That we would respond to the conviction with repentance. Father, I pray that you would. Father, I just pray for women who are here in this room right now who deal with shame. Father, shame is a hard thing. It's a hard thing. Lord, and Lord, you don't even say to us, well, just pray and I'll help you in your shame. No. We don't need to manage our shame. No. We can repent, Father. We can repent of that sin, whatever that sin is. That shame is coming from. Father, help us, Father. I pray that you show us, Father. Show us our need. Show us where we have issues of repentance in our lives, Father. And I pray that we are obedient to you in this area. Father, it would be a most awesome and amazing thing to me that we as women, Father, that we would walk in such close fellowship with you with no sin barrier in between us, Father, because of this gift that you have given us, that we loved you so much, so, so, so much with our lives, Father. What a beautiful picture of the church that would be. What a beautiful picture of the ecclesia, Father. Help us. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us. Help us. Father, we're going to just sit and listen to some music now for a couple minutes. I pray that as we do, Father, that you would speak to each of us individually, personally. I pray that you give us a sense almost that we're the only one in the room. Father, just me and you, Father, just every lady in here and you. Father, I pray for all of us that we see you that personally. Father, I pray that you would show us if we have issues of repentance in our lives. And I pray that you would convict us, Father, if we do, that you would give us your godly sorrow, and we would respond to that. Father, I want so much for myself and for every woman here, every one of us, Father, to walk closely with you, to have close, intimate walk with you. Thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you. We love you, Father. Help us to love you better and more and to be closer to you. And Father, I pray this, Father, in all things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.